ready to experience the amazing love of God and His plan for your life? Are you curious about the fast-fulfilling Bible prophecies amidst the rapidly changing world? Secrets of Prophecy is your gateway to unlocking these exciting realities. Join Pastor David Price on a journey of discovery that will not only transform your life, but will equip you with inner peace and an unshakable hope to face the future.
Well, it's my pleasure to welcome you to Secrets of Prophecy, session number 16. We're looking at the important topic, the mark of the beast. What are we going to learn in this important topic and this important study? Firstly, we're going to look at what is the antidote to the mark of the beast. Secondly, who receives God's final seal of loyalty? Thirdly, what is the first beast's power, their special mark of authority? Number four, how many times did the first beast actually change God's law? And number five, what two things or characteristics do those who receive the mark of God actually have, and what do they do? So this is a fascinating study. It has many understandings. Therefore, we need to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing, guidance, wisdom, and direction by the Holy Spirit as we open your word. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. So friends, thank you so much for joining us for session 16, 666, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is one of the most intriguing and important subjects in the scriptures. Did you know this prophecy involves a beast, an image to the beast, a mysterious number 666, and the deadly mark of the beast? In fact, the Bible uses quite frightening and shocking language to describe the consequences of worshipping the beast or receiving his mark. Any person who gets involved with this mark will be lost for eternity. Some have asked why God's message and warning is so harsh. It's very simple. God is so strong here in his language because he's also very strong in his love. And he wants to rescue the people on planet Earth from being deceived. Tragically, the overwhelming majority of people will receive the mark of the beast. It's shocking, isn't it? So this is a subject that cannot be overlooked. If we cannot identify the mark or the beast, we could actually end up with the mark and not even be aware that we have it. So let us ask again, what is the mark of the beast? Notice some very interesting opinions that can be found on various websites. Some have said it's possibly an invisible laser tattoo seen through an electronic eye. Is it a microchip under the skin or in the head or the hand? Is it a new currency taking over from the European dollar? Some have speculated it's the universal product code or a barcode that's tattooed on the forehead. Others have thought it's a communist red star tattooed on the forehead, as some believe shown in that birthmark by Russian president, former Russia president, Mikhail Gorbachev. Is it a tattooed name of Antichrist written in Hebrew, since the Antichrist must be Jewish? Is it your credit card number tattooed on your forehead? Or is it a number burnt onto you like branding a cow? Well, friends, I'm sad to say, but I believe the majority of people on planet Earth, if they were surveyed today, would actually believe that the mark of the beast is a microchip that is embedded under the skin. So with so many interpretations to choose from, how can we know the truth? What is the number 666 and how can we avoid any connection to it? Does anyone have the mark of the beast today? And if so, are they doomed? This is a very important question. Does God have his own mark? And if so, who actually receives it? Well, the good news is that God does have his own mark and he does have an antidote to the mark of the beast. So this study guide 666, the mark of the beast, will identify what that mark of the beast is and will reveal how we can be absolutely certain to avoid it. Thank you for joining me for question number one in our study guide, which is downloadable under the description bar on the platform that you're watching this program on. Question one, what did the prophet Daniel see happening on planet Earth at the end of time? In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, there is a very, very stunning statement by the prophet Daniel. He said, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation." Friends, this is a big call, isn't it? That right at the end of time, there will be a time of trouble such as never was. If you think back to all the times of trouble in the past, then this must be really, really something. Prior to the second coming of Jesus, the earth will be a scene of catastrophe and conflict. The world governments will enforce the mark of the beast and issue a death decree against God's genuine followers. Revelation 13, 15 to 17. As God sees the attack against his church, he pours out seven deadly plagues that result in the Battle of Armageddon. You can find out more about that in Revelation 16, 16. So we want to know in question two, who are the survivors of this time of trouble and what is their reward? Does anyone survive it? The good news is that, yes, there is absolutely those who will come through it. In Revelation 15 and verse 2, we read, John the Revelator wrote, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now, in order to answer this question, there is a second scripture that we need to look at. We're looking at who are the survivors of this time of trouble and what is their reward. We go to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. In this seminar series, we're using the New King James Version, as it is an easier version for people to understand. John wrote, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Friends, the survivors of the final conflict will be those who avoid the mark of the beast, and they will receive the seal of God. The reward is entry to God's kingdom, and the issue is worship and obedience. Every person on planet Earth will soon receive a mark. Those who worship and obey the beast will receive the mark of the beast. Those who worship and obey the Creator God will receive the mark or seal of God. I want you to note here that the words sign, seal, and mark can be used interchangeably. See Genesis 17, 11, Romans 4, 11, Revelation 7, verse 3, and Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. Both marks are placed at the same time and both marks are symbolic. They represent authority and allegiance, approval and ownership. The good news is that if you receive the mark of God, you automatically avoid receiving the mark of the beast. Because the marks are opposites, by defining the mark of God, we simply need to look for the opposite of that mark to identify the mark of the beast. So let's go to our first heading, the mark of God, also known in scripture and called the seal of God. Question three says, where is that mark or seal of God actually placed? Let's now go to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3. John the Revelator wrote, "Till we have sealed," the angels say, "till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." On their foreheads. What does this actually mean? Well, the mark of God is placed on the forehead. Other translations say in the forehead. I want to pause a moment and just unpack that a little bit more, explain that a little bit more. So we need to determine, is the mark placed on the forehead as the New King James Version says, the NIV version, and most modern versions say, or is it in the forehead, as the Old King James Version says? Well, I want you to take a moment to think about it. On the forehead or in the forehead? If it's actually on the forehead, like a indelible imprint, then if someone was held down against their will and given the mark of the beast, then God would be unfair because they protested, but they received it anyway. I believe scripture is more accurately represented by saying it is in the forehead. That is a decision made by the sovereign will to follow God or to follow the beast. Let me explain. You see, the forehead is where the frontal lobe of the brain is, the area of the mind where decisions are made. Anyone who receives the mark of God has made an immovable decision for God. Question four, what does God write on the foreheads of those who receive his mark? We go to two scriptures. Firstly, Revelation 22 and verse 4. John wrote, they shall see his face, speaking about the Lord God, and his name shall be on their foreheads, as is translated by the New King James Version. The Old King James Version says, in their foreheads. Then in Revelation 14, verse 1, it says, having his father's name written on their foreheads. The King James Version says, in their foreheads. I'll let you be the judge of that. So what about this sealing and marking process? What does it mean? Well, very simply, ancient seals were used often by kings to signify authority and approval. You know, even today, a personal signature of your name gives authority to a check or a legal document. Here we find God writing his name on the saved as his personal authority and guarantee of protection and eternal life. This is not a literal mark for everyone to see. It is a mark known only to God and to the angels. Did you know that the name of God represents his character? When God told Moses what the name of the Lord symbolized, he shared some of the most beautiful aspects of his character. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. The Lord God was characterized as merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, end of quote. Those who receive the seal of God will have the gracious character of Jesus deeply planted in their minds. Please join me for question number five. It's at the top of page six. We're asking, what key aspects of worship are involved in the mark of God? This is a very, very important text in Deuteronomy 11, verses 1 and 18. Moses wrote on behalf of the Lord God, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Jumping to verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So friends, a relationship where you love God and keep his commandments is the greatest sign of worship and allegiance. These are the words or concepts that God wants his people to live out in their actions and always keep in the front of their minds. God has promised us in Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Friends, God wouldn't say that if his laws were not absolutely essential. This is the experience of all those who receive the mark of God. They will accept the promise and power of God and have God's commandments written in their hearts and minds. Question six. Who does God ask us to worship instead of the beast? We go to the three angels' message in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, and we're going to select verse 7. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. That's verse 7. So what do we understand is going on here? Well, very simply, as we've studied in previous sessions, in Revelation 14, 6 to 12, there are three key messages that go to the world just before Jesus returns. The first message calls for true worship. The final message warns against false worship. So this is a definitive choice. Either worship the Creator and receive the mark or seal of God, or worship the beast and simply receive the mark of that beast. You know, the call to worship the Creator is quoted from which commandment? Do you know? That's right, it's the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 11, the Sabbath. So an integral aspect of true worship is to keep the seventh day Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath, in honor of Christ's creative power. So in summarizing God's three angels' messages, the end time gospel message prepares the world for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 14, verse 7, the third angel's message says, "And worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." But the fourth commandment actually says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Pardon me, I've made a mistake, and that is actually in Revelation 14, verse 7. That is the first angel's message. I'm so sorry. Question number 7, which aspect of God's law is a special sign of God's authority? This is a significant point that we need to understand. What aspect of God's law is a special sign of God's authority? We go to Exodus 20, verses 12 and 20. He tells us to hallow my Sabbaths. Sabbath just means rest. And they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Friends, we are to rest on the seventh day Sabbath, and that is going to be signed between us and the Lord God and the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Sabbath is a sign or a seal that signifies the authority of God. Those who keep it can know that God is in charge of their life. The Sabbath represents God's power to create the world and empower your life. Anyone who keeps the Sabbath is demonstrating allegiance to the Creator God and accepting his complete authority. Question number 8, why is the Sabbath called the seal of God? We go to Exodus 20 and verse 11. This is the Ten Commandments, and this is, in fact, the fourth commandment. Moses wrote down here, or received from God, these words, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day." So, friends, here is something very, very special and significant. We're talking about the mark of God. The seal or mark of God represents his authority as our creator and redeemer and is found in the heart of his law. See Isaiah 8:16. So an official government seal consists of three elements: a name, a title, and a territory. An example would be James II, King of England. So his name was James II, his title was King, and his territory was the British Empire. Now, the reason why the Sabbath is called the seal or mark of God is because this commandment has all three elements of God's seal within it. See Exodus 20 and verse 11. So it has there God's name, the Lord God, his title, maker or creator, and his territory, which is the universe, the earth, the sea, etc. So, friends, in terms of the seal of God, a seal must have the name of the issuer, the Lord God, his title, he's the maker or creator of planet Earth and the people here. And the territory is the heavens and the earth. Now, where do we get that from? We get that from the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, God says. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. End of quote. Hallowed means to set it apart, to sanctify it, to make it holy. We go on to question number 9. We're looking at the mark or the seal of God. Question 9, who did the prophet Ezekiel see receiving the mark of God? We go to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. This is a text that most Christians have never, ever heard of or very, very rarely ever read. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, Ezekiel, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it, end of quote. Friends, what was going on in the city of Jerusalem? That God was putting a mark on the righteous people who were sighing and crying over all the false worship that was going on in the ancient city of Jerusalem, God's city. Well, what was happening was absolutely disgusting, an abomination. The people of Israel had slumped into deep apostasy, meaning they'd fallen away from the truth and also into false worship. They were even involved in sun worship, Ezekiel 8:16. God decided to destroy those involved in false worship, but he protected his genuine followers. The people who received the mark of God were those who loved him, obeyed him, and were deeply upset about the false sun worship within the church. You know, in the last days, God's genuine followers will refuse to participate in false worship, whether it is given out by Beast 1, the sea beast, the Church of Rome, or whether it's given out by Beast 2, as you can see in this illustration, which is the United States of America. So these genuine followers of the Lord, this particular group, will receive the mark of God or the seal of God and receive his protection from the judgment that comes in the time of the seven last plagues. Let's go now to a summary statement on the mark or the seal of God, and let's be very clear what it involves. Here is our summary of what the Bible teaches. The seal or mark of God is a symbolic mark that signifies God's genuine followers. This mark will be placed on those who love Jesus supremely and keep all of God's commandments, including the Sabbath. They refuse to accept or participate in false worship. They would rather die than dishonor God. As we turn the page, we now go to our second section in our Bible study. We're now going to look at the opposite of the seal of God, the opposite of the mark of God. Yes, we're now looking at the mark of the beast. Now, remember that this session number 16 builds on session 13, 14, and 15. Session 13 and 14 were Who Are the Antichrist, part 1 and part 2, and then session 15, of course, was the final superpower, the United States of America. Please go back and view those very important sessions if you have joined us just for session 16. We go to question number 10. We're looking at the mark of the beast. Who is the beast that has his own mark of authority? Friends, everyone has an opinion on the mark of the beast. But when you ask people, well, who is the beast? Very, very few people have a concrete or a biblical idea of who it is. What we're going to share with you now is a summary of session 13, 14, and 15. We're going to Revelation 13 and verse 12. And he, this is Beast 2, which we discovered was the United States of America, exercises all the authority of the first beast, which is Beast 1, the sea beast, which is the Church of Rome, in his presence. And the second beast causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the sea beast, in Revelation 13, 1 to 11, whose deadly wound was healed. So who is the beast that has his own mark of authority? It's very simply the first beast that you can see there on the screen, and we will now illustrate a little bit more. Friends, the most important factor in determining the mark of the beast is to firstly identify the beast. I'm sure you'd all agree that that's just logical. Once that is clear, then the mark of that specific beast can be determined. Although it is the second beast of Revelation 13 that enforces the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, 16, it is doing so on behalf of the first beast. See Revelation 13, verses 12 to 15. So it is the first beast, the papacy, which receives global worship and has its own special mark of authority. This is a mark of allegiance and loyalty that will be enforced on all people, even though I'm sure it's hard to believe right now. Please go back and see the study guide, the final superpower, session 15, for the identity of each beast. But in our previous session, session 13, 14, and 15, we discovered that Methodist preacher John Wesley said that the beast was the papacy, and so did all the reformers. I read from the book All Roads Lead to Rome by Michael D. Semleon. Quote, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, Calvin, Cranmer, in the 17th century, and Bunyan, the translators of the King James Bible, and the men who published the Westminster and Baptist Confessions of Faith, Sir Isaac Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and more recently Spurgeon, Bishop J.C. Ryle, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, these men, among countless others, all saw the office of the papacy, or the popes, or the Church of Rome, as the Antichrist, end of quote. So friends, this view has virtually disappeared today because the Protestant Church is disappearing and all roads lead to Rome. But I want to tell you historically that the identity of the Antichrist was always very, very clear. And so John Wesley and all the reformers said that the first beast was the Antichrist power in Revelation 13, 1 to 10. We're looking at the mark of the beast. We're finding out now in question 11, what is the number of the beast? This is very significant. It's another point of identification. We go to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18. John wrote, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. We need to not speculate on what this 666 is. Let's actually go off the historical record. So the number of the beast is 666. The number six played a key role in the life and religion of the ancient pagan cultures. The Babylonians divided many of their weights, times, and measures by six. It was the Babylonians who recognized 360 degrees, 60 by 6, in a circle, 60 minutes in the hour, and 60 seconds in the minute. The number 6 also held mysterious significance among the sun-worshipping priests in their religion. Ancient religious sun seals called Sigilla Solis have been discovered. They show a table of 36 numbers, all adding up to the number 666, and you can see that on the screen. The symbol of Babylon in the book of Revelation represents a corrupt Christian church. See Revelation 17, verses 1 to 6. The Bible highlights the number 666 as another symbol to demonstrate the link between the false religion and the worship of the ancients, with the false religion and worship of the last days. So the number 666 is not the mark of the beast. It is the number of a man and can be counted, Revelation 13, 17 and 18, to help identify who the beast is. Some Bible scholars have calculated a universal title of the Pope, Vicarius Filii Dei, meaning vicar of the Son of God, through Roman numerals, and found that the number totals up to 666. So, friends, we now need to ask the question, is 666 really the number of the beast? And is it the number of the Church of Rome and the popes? Well, let's go to Father Edward Beck, who appeared on Fox News in 2008 and said the following. He said, if you take the Latin name that refers to all popes, Vicarius Filii Dei, which means vicar of the Son of God, if you take the Roman numerals out of Vicarius Filii Dei, guess what they add up to? 666, end of quote. Well, some people might believe that perhaps that is just a coincidence. So let's now very quickly review six titles for the Pope using the Latin symbols, and then let's see what the Latin value is. So a I in Latin has a value of 1, a V has a value of 5, X has value of 10, L has value of 50, C has value of 100, D has value of 500, and M has value of 1,000. Now, some of you will remember that we know some of these letters from the old dating at the end of movies. So if we're dating the year as 2025, 1,000 is an M, it'd be MMXXV, 1,000, 2,000, 2010, 2020, and 5, 2025. So when we look at this name, Vicar of the Son of God, which is quite a blasphemous name in that it implies that the priest or the head of the Church of Rome is actually the high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice that Vicarius Filii Dei comes to very clearly 666. Let's have a look at another title of the popes, Captain of the Clergy. It's a Latin title, dux, you know the word dux as head of, dux, and then cleri. So captain or head of the clergy, those numbers come to 666. Perhaps that is a coincidence. Let's look at another title for the popes, Chief Vicar of the Court of Rome in the Latin, Ludo Vicus or Ludo Vicus. Ludo Vicus comes to the number 666. Perhaps that is a coincidence. Let's go to the name Italian Church, for the Church of Rome is the greatest church in the country of Italy. And so it is described in the Greek as Italica Ecclesia. Italica Ecclesia. And once again, those numbers total 666. Let's go to Latin Kingdom in the Greek. Palatine Basilia also total 666. If we go to Latin speaking or Latin man in the Greek, Latinos, Latinos, that also comes to 666. Someone has asked, well, what is the number of Shaitan or Satan in the Greek? And his number is Titan. His name is Titan, and the number comes to 666. So let's take a moment to understand this mystic number, 666. Do you understand that throughout the book of Revelation, the number 7 represents perfection or completeness? We have the 7 seals, we have the 7 trumpets, we have the 7 last plagues, and we have the 7 churches. These are covered in my other series on this online channel, and that is called the Revelation Seminar. You might like to have a look at those topics because we do not cover them in this introductory series called Secrets of Prophecy. Now, number six represents imperfection, failure, and doom because number six falls short of number seven, and number seven represents perfection or completeness. Well, some people have speculated, what is the number of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they've guessed that it must be 777. But when we look at Jesus' name in the Greek, which is Jesus, we notice that it comes to 888. Eight is a number that is very highly valued by the Chinese people. They love the number eight. So, friends, why is Jesus number 888 and not 777? 777 denotes complete perfection. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 might give us an answer. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus Christ, a name which is above every name," end of quote. So friends, Jesus Christ's name is above every other name. So let us summarize what we've learned about the numerals. So 666 is the number of Satan. It's the number of man who was created on the sixth day and fell into sin. It's also the number of the beast and earthly power. 777 is a number denoting perfection and the seventh day Sabbath. Then 888 is the number above perfection and, of course, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is beyond reproach and above perfection. I hope you'll find that biblical numerology quite fascinating. I know I always do. I'm now going to ask the question, is 666 the number also of sun worship? And the answer is, yes, it is. Sacred numbers were associated with the pagan worship of the sun, moon, and the planets. And here in this graph, we notice that each row of numbers and each column actually total 111, 111. And of course, if you tally them across and tally them down, the summary number for sun worship is always 666. In the book Worship of the Dead, page 219 to 221, written by Colonel J. Garnier, we read, quote, "The sun was also connected with the number 666, which was a sacred number in Egypt. Thus, six, the evil number of scripture, is the sacred number of paganism." Well, friends, isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fascinating? So 666 is just one of the identifying marks of what power the beast actually represents. Please join me halfway down page 11. We're on question 12. We're looking at the mark of the beast and asking, where exactly is the mark of the beast actually placed? We're told in Revelation 13 and verse 16. God's word says that he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Remember, I said it can be in their right hand and in their foreheads. Why the hand and the forehead? Well, very simply, the symbol of the hand represents work or action. The forehead represents the mind where decisions are made. Here we'll find people who will demonstrate allegiance to the beast, either in thought or action. The mark of the beast is a symbol of allegiance to the false religion of the last days. I'd also like to add in that the hand is also a sign of compliance. So if I shake hands with someone, I might not necessarily be agreeing with them, but I might have to shake hands with them out of politeness and comply under certain conditions. So those who take the mark of the beast symbolically in the hand are not convinced in their minds, but are going along in having to comply or under compulsion. I want you to remember that. I think that's a very significant point, where those in their minds have actually made the decision and believe in it. We're going to question 13. What does the beast claim as a special mark of authority? Very, very important point. Please take notice of this. Well, according to the papacy, the rule of the popes, the greatest mark of her authority, the Church of Rome, has been the change of the Sabbath day. That is the seventh-day Sabbath. Just as the Sabbath is a sign that represents the authority of God, Sunday is a sign that represents the authority of the Church of Rome, the earthly church. There are many statements by the church to demonstrate this fact. Notice these comments. Let's go to a very significant point by St. Catherine's Catholic Church Center Law, which the details are on the screen. Quote, the church has always had a strong sense of its own authority. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord, Dies Domini, was chosen not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power, end of quote. That's St. Catherine's Catholic Church Sentinel, Volume 50, Number 22, Algonac, Michigan, May 21, 1995. A second quote. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was her act. And the act is a what? Can you read on the screen? And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters, end of quote. This is a reply to a letter, October 28, 1894, from Cardinal Gibbons by Chancellor C.F. Thomas. So friends, this is very, very significant. The Church of Rome is very honest and very bold, and they say you cannot find the change of the Sabbath into Sunday in the scriptures because we did it. We have the power and authority. And the fact that we did it and that the Protestant world follows us is actually a mark of our ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. That is a very, very big claim and something that you need to take time to think through. So, the church claims the change of the Sabbath is a mark of her authority because virtually every Christian church keeps Sunday. The only basis for keeping Sunday is the authority of the Catholic Church. There's no authority from the scriptures to keep Sunday. So let's take a moment to share with you some extra material. I'm asking the question, what is the basis for all Catholic authority and power in the world? And I'm asking, is it the Bible and the Bible only? Well, the answer is going to be no, absolutely not. Let's go to Reverend Joseph Farr de Bruno's book, Catholic Belief. Let's quote from page 45. The quote starts like this. Like two sacred rivers flowing from paradise, the Bible and divine tradition contain the word of God, the precious gems of revealed truths. Though these two divine streams are in themselves, on account of their divine origin, of equal sacredness, still of the two, tradition is to us more clear and safe, end of quote. Friends, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, then that is a very, very, very big claim to make, that the Church of Rome do not go on the scripture, that they go on tradition. Is this a correct understanding of the position of the Church of Rome? Let's quote from the book Catholic Doctrine as Defined by the Council of Trent, page 157. Quote, tradition, not scripture, is the rock upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is built, end of quote. Friends, I think that all confusion is swept away with the clarity of that particular quote, that the Church of Rome has built her church upon tradition and not scripture. So we're asking, what is this mark of false worship to papal authority that is contrary to the law of God, that upholds tradition as equal or superior to the Bible. Let's go back in history to find out what actually happened. Here is the Augsburg Confession of Faith in 1530 that's presented to King Charles V. And here is a summary of what the Church of Rome did at this time. They, the Church of Rome, alleged the Sabbath changed into Sunday, the Lord's Day, contrary to the Decalogue. Decalogue means the Ten Commandments, as it appears. Neither is there any example more boasted of than the changing of the Sabbath day. Great, they say, is the power and authority of the Church, since it has dispensed with one of the Ten Commandments. End of quote. We go now to Father F.S. Wenninger's book, Manual of the Catholic Religion, page 186, quote, that the Church has instituted the Sunday as the Lord's Day instead of the Sabbath shows forth her great power, which she solemnly received from Christ, end of quote. Let's go to Monsignor Segur's plain talk about the Protestantism of today, page 213. He wrote, it was the Catholic Church by which the authority of Jesus Christ has transferred this rest to the Sunday in remembrance of the resurrection of our Lord, end of quote. So once again, Rome is saying they had the authority and the power to change the fourth commandment and make it into the first day of the week when the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath, to keep it holy. Page 213 by the same author, Monsignor Segur, plain talk about the Protestantism of today, quote, thus the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is an homage. I'll come back to that word. They pay in spite of themselves to the authority of the Church, meaning the Catholic Church, end of quote. So what's this homage? Friends, the word worship in its most general sense is homage paid to a person, to a personal thing, end of quote. New Advent Catholic Encyclopedia, article Christian Worship. Let's go to the Catholic Record, London, Canada, Saturday, September 1, 1923. Quote, Sunday is our mark of authority. I'll read it again. Quote, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. End of quote. Friends, I must ask the question, can there now be any doubt? The change of the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, the fourth commandment, the seal of God, the mark of God, the change of the seventh day Sabbath to Sunday is their boasted mark of Catholic power and authority. By their own word and testimony, they tell the truth. Yes, they changed the day. The question is, did they have the power to change the day? And most Protestants would say, no, they don't. There's no permission given in Scripture to do it. To summarize, the mark of the beast is merely Sunday observance, which will soon be enforced by law. Is this possible? Can this actually happen in these modern days in which we live? If we go back to the 6th of December 2019 in the article of The Guardian, we have Pope Francis there. Climate crisis is challenge of civilization, says Pope Francis. The pontiff calls on the COP, Council of the Parties, 25 leaders to show political will to safeguard the healthy planet. And so, friends, the Sunday laws are now central in the Pope's climate change agenda. And then not so long ago, over 10 years ago, in June 6, 2012, Pope Benedict said Sundays must be a day of rest dedicated to God and the family, the Pope says. Let me quote him. In the newspaper, The Catholic Sun, Sunday is the day of the Lord and of man, a day which everyone must be able to be free, free for the family and free for God, end of quote. Another quote, by defending Sunday, the Pope says, one defends human freedom, end of quote. He said during his weekly general audience in St. Peter's Square on June 6. Coming back to present time, Pope Francis says, no work Sunday is good for all. This is reported in SBS News. Pope Francis says working Sunday negatively impacts families and friendships. Keeping stores open on Sunday is beneficial for society, Pope Francis says. Pope Francis says opening businesses on Sundays is not beneficial for society because the priority should be not economic, but human, and that the stress should be on families and friendships, not commercial relationships. This is in the Associated Press, Sunday, July 6, 2014. The Pope said, maybe it's time to ask ourselves if working on Sundays is true freedom. Well, in quoting, is this the Green Pope from Laudate Si, May 14, 2014? Quote, Pope Francis said, Sunday is meant to be a day which heals our relationships, one with God, two with ourselves, with others, and three with the world. I'm asking the question, what is the basis for all Catholic authority and power in the world? Is it the Bible and the Bible only? The answer is no. Let us return to that remarkable document, St. Catherine's Catholic Church Sentinel, May 21, 1995. Let's have a look at this paragraph that is highlighted on your screen with a purple square. Let's enlarge that and quote from it. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord, Dies Dominica, was chosen not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy, end of quote. So friends, we understand that scripture says that the seal of God or the mark of God is represented by people choosing to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. The mark of the beast is the symbol of that power's authority, and that is that they would keep the first day of the week, the day of the sun, Sunday. We are returning to our study guide in question 14. We're looking at the mark of the beast and asking this question. What does the papacy think it has the power to do? We go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel said that this power, the little horn power, shall intend to change God's times and law. Is that actually what the Church of Rome has done? Change God's times and laws? Has it actually changed God's time? Well, the papacy has attempted to change God's times in two very clear ways. Number one, or A, the time of the Sabbath was actually changed from Saturday to Sunday. Then secondly, or part B, the timing of the worship day was changed from the biblical sunset to sunset, Leviticus 23, verse 32, to the pagan custom of midnight to midnight. Did the papacy actually change God's law? The catechisms of the papacy have revealed the intent to change God's law in three ways. Please take notice of this because we may be asking you about this in the quiz. In fact, I will be. Point number one, God's law has been changed in three ways. Ten Commandments has been changed firstly by the Church of Rome has removed the second commandment. It's taken it out of the ten. This commandment forbids the worship of images and idols. That commandment has been destroyed, removed, and deleted. Secondly, the Church of Rome has reduced the Sabbath commandment from over 90 words to just eight. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. However, the identifier of which day is the Sabbath day has been removed. The seventh day Sabbath is missing from that neutered commandment. Number three, the Church of Rome has divided the 10th commandment into two commandments. So they've taken the 10th commandment on coveting your neighbor's wife, split it in half so you are coveting your neighbor's wife, and then number 10 coveting your neighbor's goods. Friends, it is this change to the times and the law of God that has left the mark of the beast. Question 15. Do people who currently observe Sunday as a holy day have the mark of the beast? Some say that they do. I say that they don't. Revelation 13 and verse 17. Quoting the prophet John, he says, "And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." There's no buying or selling. How do we understand this passage? Friends, there are many Christians who currently keep Sunday who love God and will receive eternal life. They do not have the mark of the beast. The enforcement of the mark of the beast is still in the future at the time of this recording. But at that time in the future, the governments of the world will issue a law to enforce Sunday keeping. They will selectively stop buying and selling, attempting to starve God's people into submission. Now, it is possible that modern technology such as microchips will be used in this process. However, the microchip itself is not the mark of the beast. There is not one text that says the mark of the beast is specifically related to technology. The real issue is worship. And we find that in Revelation 13. Have a look at verses 4, 8, and 15. The issue there is worship. Worshipping the first beast and the second beast, getting everyone, the whole world, to worship the first beast. Friends, the mark of the beast will be placed upon anyone who worships and obeys the false religions of the world, whether it's the Church of Rome or apostate Protestantism. This tragic scenario depicts many receivers of the mark sincerely thinking they are doing the right thing. This mark is not just placed on overt devil worshippers. The key point about the mark of the beast is that people will be deceived into false worship. See Revelation 19 and verse 20. So, each of us will need to choose to obey God at a time when the vast majority of the world is obeying man, yet convinced they are obeying God. Question 16, what are the characteristics of those who avoid the mark of the beast? We're asking now, what is the antidote? We go to Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 12, but let's have a look at verse 12. John wrote, "Here is the patience of the saints." It would be better translated, "Here are the saints who endure to the very end." Here are the ones living at the very end of time, the true, righteous, and faithful saints. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God," that'll be the whole 10, "and the faith of Jesus." What does this actually mean? Well, immediately after the most solemn warning message in the Bible, God outlines the characteristic in Revelation 14, 12 of those who accepted his warning and they avoid this dreaded mark. If you want to avoid the mark of the beast, you'll need to keep God's commandments, including the Sabbath. This comes with having a living faith relationship with Jesus. In fact, anyone who has this experience will never receive the mark of the beast. So let me ask you some extra points. What is the difference between the mark of God and the mark of the beast? Could we perhaps have a summary chart? I want to share this with you. It's not actually in your study guide. So let's compare on the left-hand side of this chart, the seal of God, with on the right-hand side of the chart, the mark of the beast. So we know that the seal of God must involve worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of God, where the mark of the beast obviously involves worshiping the beast, this earthly power, this religious power. The seal of God tells us to be loyal to God's authority. The mark of the beast will be that people on earth will be loyal to the beast's authority, this earthly power, this religious earthly power. The seal of God actually belongs to God, but the mark of the beast belongs to the beast. That is obvious, but we need to highlight it. The seal of God is those who keep God's law. You get sealed by God and by the Holy Spirit and receive the mark of God if you are attempting to keep God's Ten Commandments. You receive the mark of the beast if you keep man's laws, the ones based on tradition that have been changed and changed and changed again. The seal of God is a law that is put in our foreheads and in our hearts, whereas the mark of the beast is put in the hand and the forehead. Finally, the seal of God means that you'll be saved for all eternity. But for those who receive the mark of the beast, it means that you'll be lost for all eternity. This is a very hard and searching message and is no longer given by the Protestant churches of today. But friends, truth is still truth, even if people deny the truth. So let's summarize what we've learned. Firstly, God's law should be like a mark on our hand and our forehead. He writes his laws in our hearts and minds. Whereas the mark of the beast is a counterfeit law placed where God's law should be. It takes the place of God and it takes the place of his law of obedience in our hearts. To summarize, let's say this. The Ten Commandments are to be as a sign or a mark or a seal upon our hand and foreheads. The meaning is that the law of God should govern all that we do, meaning our hands, and all our thoughts and decisions, meaning our foreheads and our minds. Question 17 at the bottom of page 14. What relationship does Jesus have with those who receive the seal of God? We go to Revelation 14 and verse 4. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Friends, what a beautiful picture of a love relationship. Here are people, the 144,000 verses 1 to 3 in heaven, who will follow Jesus everywhere, learning more about him and spending as much time as possible with him. In order to follow Jesus in heaven, we must first follow him here on earth. So, friends, Jesus had a loving relationship with his Father and kept all of his commandments while he was here on earth. Jesus wants us to follow him by living our life each day, just like he lived his. In closing, I'm going to ask, what is the mark of the beast really? Well, we're going to use a summary statement for the mark of the beast. Listen to this very carefully, because this summarizes what we have discovered from the Word of God. Quote, the mark of the beast is a symbolic mark that is placed on those who will worship and obey the false religions of the world. It will be placed on the hand or forehead, including allegiance to the beast in mind and actions. The mark will be placed on those who are involved in false worship. These people obey man's laws, but disobey God's laws. Friends, did you know that Jesus is called the Lamb of God 26 times in the book of Revelation? Jesus is the one that we love, and Jesus is the one that we follow. I'm going to ask now, will you choose to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? You might actually ask, what does that involve? Well, in order to follow Jesus in heaven, we must first learn to follow him here on planet Earth. So here are 3 points to remember that summarize what we've learned in our session number 16, 666, the mark of the beast. Point number one, at the very end of time, every person on earth will receive a mark, one of two marks. Number two, if you receive the mark of God, you automatically avoid the mark of the beast. That's very good news. Point number three, the mark or seal of God is placed on those who love Jesus with all their heart and are obedient to all of God's commandments, including the seventh day Sabbath. Here are 3 relational questions that come out of our Bible study. Question 1, does keeping the Sabbath guarantee you'll avoid the mark of the beast and why? Well, friends, the answer is obviously no. You may be worshipping on Sunday and maybe worshipping on keeping Sunday as well as the seventh day Sabbath. We've got to look deeper at what is your motivation and where is your heart? Question number two, what's the key to obeying God from your heart instead of just via outward actions? I love Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word, David says, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what a beautiful promise that is. We need to have God's word written in our hearts. How can you prepare today to avoid receiving the mark of the beast? I go to Psalm 119 and verses 10 to 12 in the King James Version. With my whole heart, I sought thee. So my first point here is that daily and morning is best, AM. Daily or in the morning, we worship Yahweh. We start the day by worshiping him. David writes, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. So David emphasizes obedience, following God's laws. And then he says he's hidden God's word in his heart. How do you do that? Very simply by reading and memorizing scripture. Then he says that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is powerful. Jesus defeated Satan in Matthew 4 by quoting scripture and saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. A third point is we need to praise him. David writes here, blessed art thou, O Lord. And then finally, he finishes off by saying, teach me thy statutes, teach me thy laws and commandments. Friends, we need to ask the Holy Spirit for a word from God for the Holy Spirit's teaching. So this is how I believe you can prepare today to avoid receiving the mark of the beast. Staying close to Jesus involves reading his word, memorizing it, praising him, having daily study, and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you God's will and more truth. I'm now going to ask you, what is your response to what you have learned this evening? The mark of the beast is coming, isn't it? Would you like to prepare for the seal of God by keeping all of God's Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, as a sign that you'll follow Jesus wherever he goes? Well, I'm hoping that you'll say yes. And if you're undecided, that you'll take time to pray about this and allow the Holy Spirit to work on your heart, and that you will receive a word of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Well, here we are in session 16 at the close of our session on the mark of the beast. Let's end where we began. What's the antidote to the mark of the beast? I hope you'll remember the answers because they're based on what we've learned in this Bible study. The antidote to the mark of the beast is very simply the seal of God or the mark of God, which is keeping his seventh day Sabbath. Have a look at the word Sabbath there. Do you see it? What is the middle word in the word Sabbath? It's the name Abba. It's the name that Jesus used for his father in prayer, Abba Father. It means daddy. It's a very intimate term of a son calling upon the father. So God's name is in the seventh day Sabbath, literally. Number two, who receives God's final seal of loyalty? Well, we went to Ezekiel 9, didn't we, and found out it's the people who protest the sins of this earth. Friends, we are lucky that we do not know how wicked things are on planet Earth, because we wouldn't be able to survive here if we knew the terrible things that are being done, and many in the name of God. Number three, what is the first beast's power? The first beast power's special mark of authority. This is the first beast of Revelation 13, the sea beast, the beast which is represented by the Church of Rome, the papacy, the popes. And their special mark of authority is they say they had the power to change God's law, but there is no scripture authorizing any change of God's Ten Commandment law. Daniel 7:25, as we studied in previous sessions, said that the little horn power would change God's law, but he would think to change it. He would intend to change it, but he would not be changing it in heaven. Number four, how many times did the first beast change God's law? I think you might remember it was three times, commandments 2, 4, and 10. And number five, what two things do the mark of God peoples do? The people who receive the mark of God or the seal of God, what do they actually do? According to Revelation, they keep the Ten Commandments and they have the faith of Jesus Christ, the same faith that he had, the same beliefs that he has. They also have faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, for they are saved by grace alone through faith, and that obedience are the fruits of that relationship, justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and works come as the fruits of sanctification. There's no legalism here. So there is our study, The Secrets of Prophecy, Mark of the Beast 666. If you'd like to stay on, I have a quiz. There is only one correct answer. Let's see how we go in the quiz. Question number one, what does the number 666 symbolize in Scripture? Now, you've got to watch these very, very carefully, okay? A, the number 666 symbolizes in Scripture the barcode of the microchip. B, the number 666 symbolizes in Scripture, it identifies the U.S. Senate's Mark of the Beast bill number. Or C, it identifies the beast who brings its own mark. I'm asking you to select for question one, A, B, or C, and lock it in. And your answer is? Correct. The answer is C. C is correct. Let's go to question two. Why is the mark of the beast also placed in the hand? Not just the forehead, but in the hand. What does it mean? A, the hand symbolizes the use of credit cards. B, the hand symbolizes work, action, or compliance, coercion, compulsion. Or C, the hand symbolizes where the microchip will best fit in. A, B, or C, lock it in. And the answer is, that's correct, it's B. Question three, what does the papacy claim as a special mark of her power? A, she changed the Sabbath into Sunday via tradition. B, she changed the Sabbath into Sunday via Scripture. Or C, she changed the Sabbath into Sunday via her power and authority. Please choose the answer that is most correct. Please choose the answer that is most correct. The answer is, lock it in. Yes, it's C. She changed it by her power and authority and claims that because the whole world has followed her. In other words, all Protestant churches broke away from the Church of Rome, now returning to Rome, but originally broke away under Henry VIII. And now they return to her and they repudiate the fact that they ever broke away. But they have always kept Rome's day of worship, the day of the sun, Sunday, the first day of the week. They keep it in honor of the resurrection, but the scripture has never asked us to keep the first day of the week as a replacement for the seventh day Sabbath, neither has it asked us to keep it in honor of the resurrection. We're in question four of the quiz. When the papacy changed God's law, what did they actually do? A, they changed God's first, fourth, and tenth commandment. B, they changed God's second, fourth, and tenth commandments. C, they changed God's third, fourth, and tenth commandments. Please select one of those and please lock it in. And the answer is correct. It's B, the second, fourth, and tenth commandment. It changed the second commandment on graven images, did away with it. It changed the fourth commandment to cut back which day is the Sabbath, just to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the tenth commandment on coveting split it in two to make up for dropping out commandment number two. We're in question number five as we close off the quiz. What are two characteristics of those who avoid the mark of the beast? A, they keep the Sabbath and are friendly. B, they help other people every day and they pay tithe. C, every day they focus on obeying the Ten Commandments and on having the faith of Jesus. Please lock and select one of those options. And the answer is 5C is correct. Thank you so much for scoring the quiz. All right, now let's review what we learned last week. We looked at session 15, the final superpower. What did we learn? We learned that God's people are going to get tested over whether they really follow God and his commandments and what is written in scripture, or whether they follow tradition. In session 16, we were told to beware the mark of the beast. And we were also told in this study that God's 10 laws are still important. To receive the seal of God or the mark of God, we must be making sure that we are focusing on keeping God's 10 commandment law. Well, if you'd like more information, there's the previous series I did called the Prophecy Seminar, session number 24, The Mark of the Beast. There is the Revelation Seminar series that I did in a previous year. Session 19 is on the Mark of the Beast. There's also this program with Doug Batchelor on forehead or hand. Where is the Mark of the Beast? So friends, would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this amazing Bible study. Thank you for being with us every step of the way. Father, I pray that you'll bring us your comfort. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts what is truth. And may we always be able to discern and detect error and have love for all people. And we ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Secrets of Prophecy with Pastor David Price has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more resources in this series, you can visit the YouTube page, True Blue SDA. All one word, that's True Blue SDA.